You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do I have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. 1 Timothy 6, 10 through 19. And I'll start at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've set aside in our lives to be here to study your word, to fellowship, to sing songs, show our love for you. It's a love that we have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Many times, Lord, we miss the opportunity to let you know. We praise you for what you've done in our life, how you have saved us, how you have given us eternal life, how you have blessed us with the power to overcome the devices of the devil. That you've given us the wisdom of the ages in your Son Christ, our Savior. We pray, Lord, now that your Spirit do the office function of teaching us the things of Christ that pertain to us, leading us into all truth. We pray that each heart need be met. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, if you saw the race yesterday, you saw rags to riches. Win the third leg of the Triple Crown. Yeah, second year in a row that a different horse, I guess, won all three of them. But it's funny because it goes a little bit with what we're going to look at today, and I want to kind of finish up. Last week I didn't get a chance to. Paul is writing Timothy in Ephesus, and he's telling him, look, Timothy, you need to tell those folks over there that money's not everything. There are a lot of people that try to tell you that. If you stop and think about it, you believe it. Don't you? Money is everything. At least we think it's the answer to everything. And it is. I mean, let's just be honest. We always know there are going to be problems in life. We always know that in those problems, there's going to be a solution. And most of the time, the solution is money. But what was it the songwriter said, money can't buy me? Love. Yeah. Got something right. A lot of things didn't get right, but he got that right. Money can't buy love. Love is something that comes, really, the true love comes from God. It can't be purchased, can't be bought, even if you're Warren Buffett. Doesn't matter how much money you have, love is something that's not on the table. At least God's love's not. What we think of as love from the world point of view is. And that's where we need to have the discernment that God gives us in the Scriptures to be able to tell the difference. Now look at verse 10. There is a love for money, and there should be. There is a desire for money, and there should be. But it needs to be, as we talked about last week, it needs to be not covetous, which gets us outside the boundaries of God. It needs to be inside the boundaries of God. The desire that we have for money should be for the things of God, the things that God has given us. A man doesn't work just because he enjoys the sweat and the toil. He works because of what he's going to get for his work. He's looking forward to the wages, and the wages apply to the things that he has, hopefully in his heart, received bountifully from God, which is a wife and some children, maybe a home, maybe an apartment. He's got to provide for those things. And so money, there should be a desire for money. And Paul even writes in Thessalonians when they were looking for the imminent return of the Lord, which we don't have today, but he did write to them who sat around just waiting and watching in the temple. He said, those that don't work should not eat. Now, I'm a taxpayer, and I kind of feel the same way today. Those who don't work should not eat. But it's not a new problem that we have as human beings trying to negotiate our way through life's challenges. And money is one of those challenges. The government, and really the religion of the world, is gain. And that's what Paul is teaching against. And he said, Timothy, you're going to be a good minister if you'll put the people in remembrance of this warning, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Why is that? Because there are a lot of people who don't teach a sound doctrine. They don't teach that godliness with contentment is great gain. They teach that gained is godliness. And when Paul's talking about teaching, he's not talking about down at the public school. He's talking in the church. There are those who teach unwholesome words. That's what he says back in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise. If any man teach otherwise, what? Well, the things that belong to contentment. And we looked at that in the servant and the master. You're to be content no matter what situation you're in. Paul said over in Philippians, I've found whatever situation I'm in, high, low, I'm content. And that's the way God wants. Because when I am content, I am at peace with God. You know what contentment is? It's when your haves equal your wants. When what you have equals what you want. Now the problem is, a lot of times we think, well, gosh, if I just had, not have, if I just had something else, then I'd be happy. Isn't that what everybody wants? Don't you want to be happy? Isn't that what the need is in the human soul? Is to be happy? I'm going to show you how to be happy here in just a minute. Turn to Psalms 34. I'm sorry, 37. Money is a problem. We think that money is the answer to everything that we face that is a problem in life today, and money ends up being the problem itself. And that's too bad. It shouldn't be that way. I'll tell you, the more we go in the direction as a country we're going, the more we're going to see what a problem money is. In the year 2000, revolving credit card debt, revolving consumer debt was at about $550-580 billion. And today, I pulled up these numbers just this morning from the consumer, the United States Consumer Index. The revolving credit card debt today, let me put it to you this way. It was down 0.5% last month. Now that kind of sounds encouraging, but it was up 9% the month before. So if you add it up, it's almost $880 billion today. We've almost doubled it. In how many years? About 7. Almost doubled it. It's an unbelievable amount that we've added to it. And if we looked at last year, the year 2006, we increased it by 24% in 1 year. What does that do to people? Well, it creates all kinds of problems, and it has created a disease called affluenza. We won't talk about that just yet. Let me just read something here to you. And this is a little bit of a background. At the year 2000, U.S. households were accruing interest on $574 billion of revolving credit card debt. Now, you got to pay interest on that. And not most people, although hopefully most of you, pay your bills off every month. And if you don't, then you know what a burden interest payments are on credit card debt. Most American knows about it. The average household with a credit card balance carried revolving debt of nearly $10,000 per card. Whoa. A household making minimum payments, commonly only 2% of the unpaid balance, or $20, on this debt would pay nearly $1,500 in interest just in the first year. And now you see why people lottery Well, why is the lottery so important? I might hit it big. I might go rags to riches. There's this desire, and it's a good desire. It's not a bad desire. It's when it gets outside of the will of God that it becomes bad. Look at verse 4, if you're there with me in Psalms 37. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give thee the desires of your heart. It's when your haves equal your wants, and your wants equal your haves, then you are delighted and content. There's a problem, though, when our haves don't equal our wants. We begin to start seeking to have our wants fulfilled outside the purpose and plan of God. There's a lot of things to be said about money. And we can read about that in Proverbs, or we can read about it in Ecclesiastes. But money is an important facet of everybody's life in one way or another. It's our main form of bartering today. You go back to medieval times or any other period, most of what common folks did is they would make things or they would produce things on their land or by their hand, and then they would exchange with those who did the opposite or did the other. And that's how money became an exchange, though, in order to, I guess, augment economy. The money problem goes back before, well, I think how far back you might think it goes. Judas? Goes back before Judas. How about in the Kings? Remember Gehazi? He didn't like the fact that Elisha gave all that stuff to Naaman. He said, I think I'll go get it. That's good stuff. Let's go back before that. Achan? Remember after the first battle of Ai? And Joshua said, we got a problem here. We just got beat by a bunch of nobodies. And they found buried in Achan's tent all those things that were delectable, delightful, that were attractive to the eye, pleasant. You remember last week we went all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and there was a tree there that was pleasant to the eye. And that's the word covet. She coveted with her eye. It's not enough. It's not enough that God has said this and this and this is for you, but that's not. It seems that what we can't have is what we want. You know, Bob Dylan, I went to a website and got all of these quotes on money. And let me give you a couple. Bob Dylan said, money doesn't talk. Most of us think, you know, money talks. Bob Dylan says, money doesn't talk, it swears. I like that. An old Irish proverb said, a fool and his money are easily parted. Now, I can understand that. What I can't understand, how they get together in the first place. Oliver Wendell Holmes, a noted jurist, Supreme Court justice, he said, put not your trust in money, but put your money in trust. Good point. Guy with that one talent should have known that. And then here's John Wesley. He says, make all you can. Save all you can and give all you can. Jesus said you can't serve God and serve money too. You'll either hate the one and love the other, despise the one and cling to the other. Got to make your own choice in this. It's a walk we all have, and it's a separate walk. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 10, verse 19. There's a lot here, and really we can't get it unless we go back and look at a bunch, but we're not going to go back and look at a bunch. You can do that on your own. I just want to focus on verse 19. There's something that goes before 19 that, you know, that will help you in your own personal study, but 19 is the important verse, and let's just stick with it. It says, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Money answereth all things. There's even a guy on a website that says, well, if that's true, in the Word of God, if it's true, then that's even salvation. Guy doesn't understand. this is a perspective that's taken where? Under the sun. This is a perspective that's taken from the walk of man. This is not a perspective that is shining forth the truth of God from his perspective, but it is a perspective from the walk of man. Money does pay the bills. That's what it's talking about. Money pays the bills. The problem that man has is that he always wants more than he has. And if his haves equal his wants, he'll never be discontented. He'll always be content in what God has given him. But there is a way that seems right unto man. Go back over to Proverbs. Go back over to chapter 16. The way that seems right to man is always contrary to the way of God. Let me put it another way. Remember over in Timothy, Paul writes and he says, there is a godliness doctrine. There is a doctrine of godliness that men ought to teach. And if they do not consent to teach that, then he goes on to say they are proud and they know nothing. And it goes on and on. We looked at that last week. You remember the proud man? The proud man is a man who has got his ABCs. He's arrogant, he's boastful, and he's cocky. He's self-admiring and he's self-interested. That's the proud man. Pride is a sin. Pride has its origin in what? Disobedience to God. Pride has its origin in the devil. And it is the most defining characteristic of the devil is pride. It is the thing that we are first introduced to when we begin to learn about his own demise. He says, I will, I will, I will, 5 times about replacing God and putting himself in God's position. What a sadness that is when we do that to ourselves. We're our own worst enemies. We think we understand these principles better than even the one who established them. And so we take ourselves away from the protectiveness of his principles and begin to apply our own. Look at verse 25. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death. It's destruction. When will we quit desiring those things, and when will we be satisfied with what God has given us? And it's a problem not just in that you and I experience. It's a problem that is experienced by pastors in pulpits throughout the whole country. They constantly preach, don't try to keep up with the Joneses, but what are they trying to keep up with? Second Baptist Church. They had 2,400 in attendance today. We need to get out there and get out there and get out there. We need to evangelize, evangelize, evangelize. We need to bring in more people. We got to bring in more money. We need to have another building project. What is it that where do they not see the contentment? How do they miss it? Read on with me, verse 26. He that labors, labors for himself, for his mouth craves it of him. An ungodly man digs up evil in his lips. There is as a burning fire. Let's stop there and just think a minute about this, because the righteous man is being contrasted here, and the righteous man is a man who does not think that his way is the right way. The righteous man is looking for the way of God and accepting the way of God. The righteous man is in contrast to the ungodly man. Remember last week we talked about what is righteousness? Righteousness is bringing all your mind and your thoughts into conformity of God. It's seeking His will about this thing. It says Proverbs 3:5, trusting in Him in everything. And what happens if you do that? He'll direct your path. And you better be happy with it. You better be happy with it. Happiness is what you want. If you're not happy with what He has given you, whatever it may be, if you're a servant and you're working for someone else, you're to be content. If you're a servant and you're working for someone else who is a believer, a brother in Christ, you better be content. If you can't find contentment in the Lord, if you're not satisfied, what's that song say this morning? It satisfies my longings like nothing else can do. It's the old, old story. It's what God has done for you. That's where true satisfaction comes. And then all the rest is what? Icing on the cake. The ungodly man, look in verse 27, digs up evil. Think about that word dig. He toils at it. Yeah, I mean, it doesn't just kind of scoot it around. I mean, you might think you're thinking of him now with a shovel and digging it. I've got him in my mind. He's got one of those big old cranes, and he's just digging in that dirt and trying to dig it up. I mean, he works. His intensity is so hard. He puts everything that he has into it. His whole mind and the intense activity of it is focused on it. Look at the rest of this, verse 28. He's a perverse man. He's sowing strife. He's a whisperer. He separates chief friends. He's violent. He entices his neighbor and leads him into the way that is not good. Look at the effort that he puts into his work. The evil man in verse, the ungodly man digs up evil. He is a servant of an iniquity unto iniquity. And we're to be servants of righteousness unto righteousness. But we can't unless we keep these things, from God's perspective, in order. There's nothing wrong with money. Go back to 1 Timothy. We can't help the desire that we have because it's so basic to our daily living. Verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this age that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What is he talking about here? What is he talking about? He's talking about fruits of the Spirit. He's talking about the all things that have been richly given to you are things that are not given to the unbeliever. What are they? And how do we abuse it? We abuse it because we don't pay attention to what God has talked to us about. You remember some of the other things that we read about in the Proverbs that the ungodly man does? He doesn't just dig up evil. He sets the world around him on fire with his tongue, the things that he says. He's a whisperer, he's a talebearer. It's not just that, he creates strife. He's a problem maker. And see, that's exactly what happens when people are unhappy with what God has given them. But God has given us happiness. He has taught us to be happy with what he has given us. We're not to murmur and dispute, but yet we always see someone else is doing a little better. Someone else has a little bit more. Someone else appears to have the world by the tail on a downhill run. And it's not true. These people that teach that gain is godliness, we see in verse 4 of the same chapter, backing up, they're proud. They're proud people. They don't know anything about godliness. They dote about questions and disputes of words which create envy and strife, railings, evil suspicion, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They suppose that gain is godliness. And they are so misled. I mean, it's like the devil has pulled the wool over their eyes. And it's in the church. They think that the only way to keep up with the church down the street is bring in some power team. Wait a minute, the power team, they're only here when they make their yearly trip. We don't want to bring in the power team. Let's bring in, I know what, Christian rock. Everybody likes rock. Don't like Christian, but they like rock. Let's bring in Christian rock music in a Christian format. How deceived can you be? You know, the people who wrote the hymns that we sang this morning, they did it because that was a ministry to them. They weren't doing it because it was a business. There's a difference, isn't there, Betty? There's a real difference. You look at it today. The stories that we read about, or we sang about this morning, were stories that men who were in ministry wrote because of the ministry that they were in. And they didn't go around selling it like they do today. You know, on the rock billboard of the top hits, there's a Christian category. And you can see all those famous names of today right up there at the top, making money left and right. Gain is not godliness. It's always it's amazing that those that teach it are the ones who have, while the ones that they take it from are the ones that have not. The shepherd fleeces the sheep. Paul says, verse 6, godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. That's what we're to pursue. Verse 10, the love of money is a root. It's not the root, it is a root. So there are other roots of evil, but money is one of them. Boy, don't lose sight of that. And it's not the love of it as much as it's the desire. It's wishing for it. It's wanting it. It's not being happy and content. The love of money, which while some covet after, and we looked at coveting last week and referenced it just a couple of times earlier, that even Eve, when she looked at the fruit on that tree, instead of looking at it as if it were a no-no, because God said, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of this tree, she looked at it and she said, it is pleasant. Boy, that's a first step. That is a first step. God, forgive me for that. She coveted after it. Those that love money covet after it. And look at it, this. They have erred, I'm in verse 10 still, from the faith, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's look at this affluenza. Let me read a little bit. Affluenza is the name of a book. It was written in 2001. Three people who were part of the PBS, Public Broadcasting, put this book together because they began to see these cultural issues and trends. World War II, and I'm reading, I think this comes mainly from the book. Since World War II, Americans have engaged in a spending binge unprecedented in history and fueled to a frenzy by the booming economy of the past several years. Let's see, what is affluenza? Let me read you the definition. Affluenza is a painful... They know. All that trying to keep up with the... It's a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more and more and more. It's a powerful virus running rampant in our society, infecting our souls, affecting our wallets and financial well-being, and threatening to destroy not only the environment but also our families and communities. We now spend nearly $6 trillion a year, more than $21,000 per person, and most of it is on consumer goods, which account for two-thirds of the recent growth in the U.S. economy. Now listen to this. For example, we spend more on shoes, jewelry, and watches, $80 billion, than on higher education, $65 billion. In 1986, America still had more high schools than shopping centers. So what do you think's happened now? We've got more shopping centers than high schools. In the age of affluenza, shopping centers have supplanted churches as a symbol of cultural values. In fact, 70% of us visit malls each week, and that's more than attend church. There was a super mall in Auburn, Washington, out there by Mount Rainier, and it opened in 1995 to a stampede of 100,000 shoppers. At the opening gate or opening doors of the mall, there was a image of Mount Rainier, but it had more than Mount Rainier had. It had fireworks and ribbon cutting. That's amazing. Affluenza. It's a disease that we all have to deal with. It's the love of money. And look at what it does in Timothy, verse 10. It has caused many to err from the faith. There's two things that we learn from Timothy that cause us to err from the faith. One is the love of money. The second one is pseudoscience over in verse 21. Speaking of... Let's read 20 and 21 together. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of knowledge, falsely so called, while some professing, what? They profess this knowledge of that is false knowledge? While some professing have erred concerning the faith. What is it that they profess? False knowledge. Just don't be content with what God's given you. You deserve more. And you know, that's what greed is. And that's what coveting is. Coveting is looking at something and not just looking at it and going, oh, well, that's nice. It's looking at it and going, man, you know, I ought to have that. See, it's unreasonable. It's looking at something and expecting, here's what it is, it's expecting that to have it in an unreasonable, with an unreasonable expectation. It's an unreasonable expectation. Today we see it all the time. That's, you know, we see it in the lottery, we see it in the gambling houses, we see it with people trying to scheme embezzlement. Did you read the story yesterday in the paper about the lady who stole the money from the restaurant chain? I think it was here in Oklahoma City or Edmond. She had to pay back like $300,000, and she's got 20 years jail sentence. She's got to serve 1 year out of jail and 19 on probation. It'll cause us to do things that we never thought we'd ever see ourselves do. This love of money, this pursuit of it instead of pursuing God. Verse 11. Here's, God never takes something away from you without filling it or having something for you to fill it with. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You know, I just can't find automobiles and houses in that verse. Can you? Can you? But yet, you know, the houses that we have are better than the houses our folks probably had, and certainly better than the houses our grandparents had, and the automobiles that we have are far better than anything we could have ever imagined. I mean, we're a crazy society anymore. We're not happy with what we have. In fact, it's not just what we have, it's what we do. You know, it's not quick enough, it's not fast enough, it's not happening. We look at a microwave and we scream, hurry up! What is our problem? The microwave is the greatest thing that ever happened. You don't have to wait for coffee. You just put it right in there, heat it up. You don't have to recook it. It's just so quick. It's better than turning on a light. I love a microwave. I'm sure glad it says the love of microwaves is the root of all evil. I'd be in trouble. What a handy little device. But we're never satisfied. Man's never satisfied, is he? In all his longings and desires, he's never satisfied until he's satisfied with what God has given him. In Christ. That's what Paul says. Man thinks that he can gain righteousness and a crown here on earth. You know? Think about that. There's a lot of teachers in the pulpit today who teach, you know, righteousness and crowns here on earth. They'll be identified by how much you have and how healthy you are and how prosperous you are. See, health, wealth, and prosperity is false teaching. And yet men and women fall for it day and night because they have an ungodly approach to money. God's given us all things to satisfy us. We need to be in constant remembrance of those things. Then verse 12. You know, it's kind of like, Timothy, you're going to get up there and you're going to tell them and it ain't going to make them happy. So remember, verse 12, fight the good fight. Keep fighting. Don't just fight the fight. Think about this. Don't just fight the fight. There's a lot of fights you can have out there. But fight the good fight. Don't fight the fights that have no, that they just end up nowhere. They end up in strife and envy and just wrangling and they end up disputing about words that have no meaning. Don't go into those fights. But the good fights. Well, what do you think the good fights are? You know, there's another reference to good fighting over in 2 Timothy. Let's look at it real quick. Verse chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 7. Paul says, I fought a good fight. He didn't say, I just fought the fight. I fought the good fight. What is that fight? Let's go back to verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. You can stop right there. and analyze that just for a quick moment. What are the two things that are important? The day of judgment, and the judge. It's coming. Come back over here. There is a good fight when it comes to dealing with people's salvation. There is a good fight in dealing with the fact that sins will be either forgiven or your destruction. You have a choice. All mankind has a choice. Fight the good fight, verse 12. And he calls it the good fight of faith. He says, lay hold on eternal life, unto which thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, he's not saying that salvation is that eternal life that you're to lay hold on. I don't know if you see any kind of a little problem here. I see a little problem here. If I'm thinking that each day I've got to lay hold, then I'm saying that once saved, always saved doesn't apply. But what he's saying here is that we, in our efforts towards eternal life, we can lay some things up above. That's what he's talking about. You lay hold of them down here on the earth, but they're placed for your reward up above. There is now, because I have fought a good fight, don't fight the good fight, but in the next book, he says, there is now laid up for me what? The crown. You don't get it down here. Or you could. Some people enjoy that. Queen for a day. And you know, it pales so much in comparison to the things of God. He says in verse 12, so fight the good fight of faith. By this, When you're exercising yourself in those areas that are the good fight, you are laying hold of eternal life. The things that you will spend the rest of your life enjoying, the rewards that are laid up for you, unto which thou art also called and hast professed a good profession. Verse 13, I charge thee in the sight of God who makes all things alive. There's that idea that God has the ability to give us that life. And before Christ, Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. I want to stop here. Timothy is charged to continue professing the witness that he's been professing, which is fighting the good fight, which is reminding the people that are listening to him of the things that are from the book, out of the mouth of God, and not the other things that lead to disputes and no knowledge and pride, which we find in Lucifer. Not the things of the devil, but the things that are godly. And he says, Timothy, keep professing that. And if you need an example, let me give you an example. He said, remember the profession that our Lord Jesus had before Pontius Pilate. Do you remember what he had to say? Now, some of you may remember some of it, but do you remember all of it? Do you remember all the things that... Let's go back and look at it real quick. We're going to quit there. John 18. They took him out of Caiaphas' house. In verse 28, and they took him over to the judgment hall. I love that. There's a judgment hall, even here on earth. What makes you think there's not one in heaven? Well, you know, there's. It's amazing how many people don't believe in hell but believe in heaven. Barna did a study on that, do you know? Okay, I think I've referenced it here before. It's just amazing how many, it's a high number of people who believe in God. A high number, 85-90%. Don't have the figures in front of me, but it's a high number believe in God. But it's a high number of those who believe in heaven but don't believe in hell. Like 65% of the people, yeah, I believe in heaven. No, there's no hell. How do you reckon that with the Word of God? See, it's the simplest things God has revealed to us that we ought to understand. You know, stop. Let's go back to money real quick. Let me give you an example. So, we make money. Human beings. Now, do you ever see dogs walking? I mean, other than in cartoons, all dogs go to heaven and, you know, they're smoking cigarettes and playing cards. You don't see them doing those things. They don't make money. God didn't make them that way. God made us this way for a reason. And that, as long as it's inside the confines of what He has dictated, you'll be happy. But people look at, you know, there's a judgment hall here. There'll be no judgment hall in heaven. It's just not even sensible that they don't make those. It's like the evolutionist. It just happened. There's no God. Like what Leland said, he said, just throw a watch down on the floor and say, my goodness, that just happened. John 18, they take him over to the judgment hall. Pilate meets with him. He goes back out. Verse 31, Pilate said unto them, you take him, judge him. The Jews said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself? Oh boy, this is a witnessing time. Pilate, do you say this? Or did others tell you that? I didn't say that, man. What are you, crazy? Verse 35, Pilate said, am I a Jew? That's your religion. That's not mine. Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you unto me. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. He understood the purpose and plan of God. At any moment, he could have taken care of business. And how many times do we move outside of the realm of what God has planned and purposed for our life and we try to take care of business? And you say, well, how do I know? How do I know what the will of God is? How do I figure that out? If you missed last week, you missed out how. Right? I hope some of you remember. We talked about it last week. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, then whatsoever you ask, you will receive. Remember that? That's two things. You have to abide in Him. You have to walk in Him. That's that righteousness that's constantly trying. It's always correcting. You've been in an airplane and the pilots are always correcting that course, especially when they're getting ready to land. Yeah, you feel that tail move a little bit and you feel it give a little more gas and then a little more tail to the other way and it just... Always correcting it. You bring in everything into conformity to His Word. Verse 37, Pilate says unto him... See, the watch has been thrown down on the ground and Pilate says, are you king? Art thou a king? Then Jesus said, thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now see, most of us remember that part. What is truth? You know, and here he brings it up. He brings it up and he starts talking about what is truth. Let me tell you, I'm going to stop. Well, no, I'm not going to stop here. I'll come back to it. Let's finish reading this. He said, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world. What end were you born? What cause did you come into the world? That I should bear witness unto the truth. Do you bear witness unto the truth? Everyone that is of the truth will hear your voice. They will. Those that don't hear it, those who don't respond, they're proud, they know nothing, they're going to start disputing. The Word of God has said it and that's it. It's final. Verse 38, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? It just, ching, right over his head, just pew, flew right over it. Chapter 19, verse 8. Pilate heard that he had claimed that he was the Son of God. Pilate therefore heard that, saying he was more afraid, and he went back into the judgment hall. So he went back out and he talked to the Jews and he came back in. He looks at Jesus and he goes, From where art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, have power to release thee? And Jesus said, if only you could, you'd know probably. He says, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivers me unto thee has the greater sin. Do you live your life knowing that God has put you in situations? I'm not here to say that there are times of rejoicing always. I'm not here trying to say that whatever circumstances you've been in, because there's some pain, there's some sorrow, we all experience that. But I know where the remedy to that is. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's living your life in conformity to Him. It's looking unto Him to meet all your needs and satisfy all your longings. Paul said something about gain when he talked about dying, didn't he? For me to die is gain. True gain. Just think about that. How important that is if we lived our life without fear. Always hearing the voice of the Master saying, "Peace, be still." He controls the waves. He controls the stars, the sun, the motion of the planets. He controls the weather, how inconvenient that may be to some. There's no remedy that man has for money and the spending of it. None at all. He's never satisfied. His heart will never be satisfied. He'll have more and want more. Shakespeare said that. He said there's just no remedy for this desire to spend and spend and spend. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's our nature. But there is a remedy that we have for being discontent and unhappy. There is a remedy for false knowledge. There is a remedy for pride and covetousness and the things that come with that. There is a remedy against the devil. And that is Christ. Living our life for Him. It's putting that Bible in our purse, like we talked about last week, or in our pocket, along with our cell phone. You remember that? If we would only treat our Bibles like we treat our cell phones. If we forget it, we go back and get it. Every day we thumb through it, we text message. Use it. Apply it. And you'll be the happiest person on the earth. That's what God's promised. Happiness comes from that wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words of Paul, this idea of gain being godliness. Oh, we don't put it in that way, but so often our life is oriented around that. Isn't that true? Oh, Father, we do, even though we don't say it, live like we think gain is more important than anything else. And whereas that's not true, godliness is. Living our life in a way that brings honor and glory to You. We pray, Father, for more strength. We pray for more boldness. We pray, Father, that we work on the sin that's in our life. And Father, we pray that each day makes us stronger to resist the wiles of the devil. We thank You for this grace in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.